In 1517, 501 years ago, October 31st, Martin Luther hung his 95 theses on the door at Wittenberg. That is the official start date that many look to for the Reformation. Of course, there were reformers that preceded that, and there were Reformation rumblings that preceded that, but that's what we look to, and that's what we are celebrating today, this Reformation Lord's Day. I preached the five solas on many occasions. I intended to preach the five solas on many occasions and preached five messages, one sola each. We'll see how far I get today. But I try to bring them at least once a year to bear upon your hearts, minds, and souls. For the Reformation is not over. The principles of the Reformation, the pillars of the Reformation, are the pillars of our faith. And so I hold fast to them. And I would have you hold fast to them and hold them clearly in your mind, to never allow the five pillars of the Reformation to become fuzzy. The title of today's message is the five solas of Reformation, not the five solas of the Reformation, but rather the five solas of Reformation, because every generation must be reformers. The sixth pillar of the Reformation is semper reformanda. It's not a sola. It's a semper, always reforming. In the Marine Corps, the motto was semper fidelis, always faithful. In the Church of Jesus Christ, the motto is semper reformanda, always reforming. On a personal level, on a local level, in every church, in every city, in every state, and on an international level, the Church of Jesus Christ must always be reforming. The devil is ever making inroads. And his inroads always sound a bit like this. Hath he said? It's always an assault on Scripture. The first principle, or the first pillar, or the first sola of the Reformation. Scripture alone. The devil always assaults Scripture. He assaults its inspiration. He assaults its inerrancy. He assaults its preservation. He assaults its perspicuity or clarity, but he's always assaulting the Word of God. He assaults its authority. The Word of God doesn't have the authority to speak to the psyche, to the real needs of the heart and mind. Thus saith the devil. And so we must be ever vigilant to uphold the five solas as those who are committed to the motto of the church. Semper reformanda, always reforming. The first and formal principle of the Reformation is sola scriptura. It's the foundation of the historic Reformation and the essential key to any present or future Reformation. The other Reformation truths all flow from this undiluted, uncorrupted source. At the outset of his Reformation campaign, when called to the imperial diet of Worms, children, that should make you cringe. That's like a meeting. They weren't actually eating any worms. When called to the imperial diet of Worms to be tried for heresy, the Roman Catholic Church pressed Martin Luther to recant his teachings with full understanding that his life hung in the balance. His historic response is one of full sola scriptura conviction, quote, "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and the councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot, I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." Unless I'm convinced by Scripture. It was Scripture's authority versus papal authority. It was Scripture's authority versus the authority of the Church of Rome and its councils. And Luther said with conviction, upon pain of death, mind you, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant." They wanted him to recant all of his writings. And he said, "I can't because they're full of Scripture. They're full of truth. I cannot, I will not go against recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. Fairly late in life, with the Reformation well underway after having escaped the death penalty, as his friends captured him and swept him away, Luther, perhaps even more famously, boasted the formal Reformation principle and power of sola scriptura, saying this, "Take me, for example. I opposed indulgences and all papist, but never by force. I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all." Now, a note on history. The printing press was used heavily. That glorious new invention, that Gutenberg printing press, upon which the Word of God was printed, then printed Luther's tracts. And his tracts, while they contained the Word of God, and it was the power of the Word of God, his tracts were expounded upon and applied to the Church of Rome. Don't hear Luther saying, "All I did was quote Scripture." Luther quoted it and applied it again and again and again to the heresies of Rome, exposing the heresies of Rome with Holy Scripture. And his tracts were pointed, to put it lightly. It was the first principle, the formal principle, the Reformation, sola scriptura, that brought the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world again, that ended essentially the dark ages that resulted from Rome's tyranny and suppression of the truth of God's word and God's gospel. Jeremiah 23, 28 and following says, "And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully." What is the chaff to the wheat? Everything else is chaff, to be blown away. What is chaff to the wheat? The philosophies of men, the religions of men, the ponderings of man, chaff, to be blown away or burned. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? It was the word of God, saints, that burned Rome to the ground. It was the word of God, like a hammer, brought to the edifice of Rome, that brought it to its knees. It's the word of God, like a fire and a hammer, that still brings men and women individually and corporately to their knees, to the end of their dead religion, whatever it might be, Roman Catholic or otherwise, to confess Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, crucified for sinners, resurrected on the third day, conquering sin and death as Lord and Savior. The Word is the fire and the hammer that we bring to bear upon the hearts of men and the heresies of Satan and those who serve him. Jeremiah 23, 30, "Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, 'He says.' Behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord." There is no profit there. There's only death under false prophecy. There's only death when you replace God's prophetic word with the pathetic word of men. Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Oh, let us believe God about God's word. It is perfect. It's perfect. It converts the soul. It is sure. It makes wise the simple. It is right. It rejoices the heart. It is pure. It enlightens the eyes. Thus saith the Lord. Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Everything else withers and fades. It withers and fades. The philosophies of men, the movements of men, the religions of men, they wither, they fade. This world's entertainments, movies, television shows, music, web surfing, social media will not satisfy the needs of your heart, mind, and soul. This world's philosophies, the great intellectual ponderings, man-made religion will never satisfy the needs of your heart, mind, and soul. The answers are not found in this world. They're found in the Word of God, and God Himself is revealed in Holy Scripture. Thus, we say sola scriptura. We hold fast to Scripture alone, being the foundation of all truth, religious or otherwise, spiritual or otherwise. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Therefore, we don't go forth convinced merely by raw intellect or raw force of will or even raw giddiness. We go forth to convince through the weight of Scripture, knowing that only should the Spirit of God illumine their eyes will even the weight of Scripture convince. For the blind do not see, the deaf do not hear, and the dead do not believe. Scripture alone, dear saints. 2 Timothy 3:15, from childhood you've known the holy Scriptures. They're holy because they've come from heaven. They've come from the God of heaven. From childhood you've known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, we should be teaching every child the holy Scriptures. For they are able, they alone are able to make them wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You be sure the devil is seeking to teach them every day. Teach them the Word of God. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's verbal, plenary inspiration. All Scripture, the entirety, Genesis to Revelation, every word in its entirety, verbal, plenary inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, theonoustos, and is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable. Would you neglect what God says is perfect? What God says will convert your soul? What God says will make you wise for salvation? What God says is holy? What God says is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness? These, friends, are the very treasures of heaven given to you. The treasure chest of heaven is open to you in God's Word. And God, of course, is the chief treasure therein, that we might partake of the revelation of God in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to be complete as in mature? The Word of God makes you complete. Thoroughly equipped. Do you want to be equipped? How equipped? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, based upon that reality, the inspiration of Scripture, the power of Scripture, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Preach the word. Be ready in season or out of season, meaning whether the people want it or not. Well, that's passé. We like rated R videos now, expounded upon. Moral teachings from rated R videos. That's what's popular in today's church. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. That's the tone of preaching. It's not take it or leave it. It's not, well, that's how I feel. It's thus saith the Lord. Convince, rebuke, exhort. It's not my opinion. It's not about me. I'm just the messenger. You're welcome to shoot me. I'll just beat you to heaven. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, the very ones the Lord warned of in Jeremiah 23. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This ministry of the word, this sola scriptura ministry that we're called to, it will bring affliction, it will bring hardship, it will bring opposition, because you're not going with the flow. All of man's religions are works-based religions. All of man's religions leave room for man's pride. But Christianity alone slays man's pride, for we have one boast. Christ. And it's His work, not ours. John 10:35, the Lord Jesus said, Scripture cannot be broken. God's word is inerrant. It can't be broken. Man's word is errant. It's broken from the get-go. Luke 4:4, Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. What are you living on, saints? A lot of bread. You're starving if you don't partake of the word on a given day. You're starving. When's the last time you skipped an entire day's meals? If it's recent, you remember it. When's the last time you skipped the word of God for an entire day? What are you living on, saints? Matthew 5:17. The Lord Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law. This is the Lord Jesus' view of Scripture, not one jot or tittle, not the smallest portion of an individual letter, not the tiniest portion of an individual letter of God's word will pass away. Inspiration reaches all the way down to the portion of the letters, and preservation does as well. It's inspired down to the jot and tittle. It's inerrant down to the jot and tittle. It's preserved down to the jot and tittle. It's authoritative down to the jot and tittle. If you have a lower view of God's word than Jesus has, you got to wonder, are you following Jesus? If He is Lord and God and Savior of your soul, shouldn't you trust Him about Scripture? You should. In Matthew 12:2, Jesus says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus gives great example of the authority of Scripture, the usefulness of Scripture, how we should minister the Word of God in agreement, in accordance with our sola scriptura conviction. Have you not read? There's the authority. And then he quotes 1 Samuel. And then he quotes Hosea 6:6. and he applies them. Have you not read? Don't miss that. That's a rebuke. It's a correction. You spiritual leaders, what are you leading with? Have you not read? Matthew 19:4-6. Again, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Genesis 1:27. The Lord Jesus believed in a literal Adam and Eve created by God at the beginning. If you're not a young earth creationist, you're in sin. It's the sin of unbelief. You believe Big Bang cosmologists. You believe Darwin. You don't believe Jesus. That's scary. You should rethink that. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Genesis 1:27, he's quoting. And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. That's Genesis 2:24. The Lord Jesus quotes Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24 to establish his position on marriage. His doctrine of marriage comes from Genesis 1 and 2. But hey, let's not take that literally. Oh, yes, let's. Because Jesus did. And by the way, he was the one who created them. He's the one who introduced Eve to Adam. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were made through him, without him nothing was made that was made, and the Word became flesh. That's Jesus. About Matthew 22:29, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, says Jesus. Or in verse 31, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? And then he quotes Exodus 3:6. The Lord Jesus had a high, high view of Scripture. He had a ministry built on the foundation of sola scriptura. He lived and breathed sola scriptura. Should we not? James 1:21 says this, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Let us not trifle with the word of God, but receive the word of God with meekness, which is able to save our souls, and then be doers thereof. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted the grace of God? Then the word of God tastes good. If you have tasted the sovereign grace of God, it's through sola scriptura, for the Lord's grace does not move in a vacuum. The Lord is pleased to use his word, bring it to bear upon your soul, your heart, and your mind. And suddenly the blind eyes see, the deaf ears hear, and you want to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Sola scriptura leads the sola gratia, or grace alone, scripture alone, grace alone. Consider what it was like 501 years ago. You go to church, and universally across the earth, that meant you were going to a Catholic church with very few exceptions. You go to a church, and the word of God is withheld from you. It's contained in Latin. And it's for the priests alone. You go to church and infants are being baptized. No, wait, they're being sprinkled. to remove original sin, to regenerate their dead soul, and to make them members of the church of Jesus Christ. You continue in the church service, and Christ is being called down from his throne in heaven and placed in a cracker and a cup to be eaten and drank for justification. That's just two of the great heresies of Rome. And you see those every week in the Church of Rome. The Word of God withheld. Grace withheld, except through the church, and that's a faux grace, it's a false grace. You must go to the priest. You must receive your sacraments from the priest. If you dared entertain Reformation truths or Reformation preachers or Reformation literature, often the Roman Catholic Church would respond by shutting the church doors to you. Before you had come to your full Reformation conviction and left the Church of Rome, they'd shut the doors to you to scare you into repenting of reforming. Because shutting the church doors to you is shutting you off from grace. It's shutting you off from heaven. Consider going to church 501 years ago and your near and dear relative has died, or your dear friend's relative has died, and your priest is being paid to pray to shorten their time in the flames of purgatory. In the Roman Catholic heresy, the flames of purgatory are identical to the flames of hell, and they are meant to purge sin. Purgatory is a great heresy, and that it denies tetelestai, as the Mass denies tetelestai, as the baptism denies tetelestai, as every sacrament of Rome denies tetelestai. But oh, very clearly, purgatory denies tetelestai, and that you are there suffering. You, a follower of Jesus in the Church of Rome, go to purgatory when you die to suffer, to pay for your sins. That's an abominable heresy. And that's what it was like 501 years ago. Oh, but wait, that's what it's like for 1.2 billion men, women, and children on the planet today. Which is why the Reformation is not over. Which is why the title of today's sermon is not the five solas of the Reformation. It's the five solas of Reformation. They don't have grace alone. They have grace plus works. To them, grace is you going to the priest and the priest praying for your deceased relative, that God might be gracious and allow them to suffer a shorter duration in the flames of purgatory. That's not the grace of Scripture. That's not the grace of Jesus in the Scripture. That's not the grace won for us at the cross. It is finished. That's a blasphemy of what Christ has done. His work is not done. His work does not satisfy. He has not atoned. Dear saints, grace alone is cause for singing. It is amazing grace. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So this grace that justifies is free to us. Now it costs Christ everything, but it's free to us, being justified freely by His grace, the redemption. Is that partial justification? Does it say anything about in part? And purgatory finishes up? No, it is a whole, entire, and complete justification, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's a full redemption. It's a full pardon. It's a full justification. It's a full payment for sin that Christ laid down when He laid down His life and took it up again. And it's for all sinners. All have sinned, it says, Romans 3:23. And fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. grace alone. Ephesians chapter 1 is grace alone in its entirety, but let's pick out verses 3 through 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See if you can find some grace here. See if you can find it. You'll have to look really hard. Get out your grace detectors, okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. This is worth getting loud about. It's to the praise and glory of His grace. By the way, what we read up to that point was all monergistic. It was not synergistic. It wasn't us and God working together. It was all God. It was all monergistic. All the power of God, all the work of God, all to the pleasure of God, all to the glory of God. And then it says what? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Now we could just skip forward to the fifth pillar, right? To the fifth sola, sola de gloria. And it's right there. It's all right there. To the praise of the glory of His grace. The glory of His grace. It's not the glory of you suffering in the flames of purgatory. What kind of satanic lie is that? It's to the glory of His grace. It's to the praise of the glory of His grace. You know, I've shared the gospel with enough Roman Catholics that I can say this decisively. They're under the weight of their sin still, and they're under the weight of the dark doctrines of Rome still. There is not this kind of joy as a rule. When they go to celebrate the Mass, there's not much celebratory spirit. When they go to celebrate Easter, there's not much celebratory spirit in the actual service. For they're ever re-crucifying Christ. And no matter how many times they re-crucify Christ, no matter how many times they eat the flesh and drink the blood, no matter how many times they confess their sins to a priest who says they're absolved, no matter how many times, they still have the confidence that they're going to go to purgatory and be in the flames. They don't know Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. He hasn't made us accepted in the flames. You're accepted in the Beloved, who took the wrath of God in your place on the cross. Do you see what a great exchange of truth for lie Rome has done? How tragic for them. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood. We have it. We possess it right now. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Not through flames. Through His blood. Not in a cup, on a cross 2,000 years ago. It is finished. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Did your grace detector go off again? According to the riches of His grace, to the praise and glory of His grace, according to the riches of His grace, riches of His grace. Rome knows nothing of the riches of the grace of God because they've rejected sola scriptura. And the riches of the grace of God are found in the Scriptures. They brought in these other doctrines, these faux doctrines, these lying doctrines of demons that tell you, do your best, send your kids to Catholic school, get them baptized in their infancy, clean them up on Sunday, send them to confession when they blow it, and in the end, they'll suffer in the flames for a few thousand years, maybe tens of thousands, but they'll make it. According to the riches of His grace. That doesn't sound very rich. Verse 8, which He made to abound toward us. The riches of His grace abound to us. The Bible has been opened up, and the riches of His grace have poured out in the form of the gospel. They abound to us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. And all of God's saints said, Amen. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 adds to this, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. By grace, that's the power. That's the active agent. That's the monergistic work of God. By grace, you have been saved. You could stop right there. But there are some details. How did that happen? By grace, you have been saved through faith. Well, that's what I did. Wrong. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You didn't provide the faith. Faith is a gift of God. Oh, wait, that's what it says. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8, 9 all by itself slays the sacraments of Rome, slays the Antichrist soul-damning doctrines of Rome. Galatians 5:4 comes to Ephesians 2:8, 9's aid as if it needed it, but it does not. Galatians 5:4 says, you have become estranged from Christ. You're cut off from him. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now remember, this is addressing the actual law, the Old Testament law. You who attempt to be justified by God's actual law, you're estranged from Christ. You're damned. You've rejected Christ. It's all of Christ or none of Christ. How about this? How about we don't embrace God's law? In fact, how about we change it even? We change it. We get rid of thou shalt not worship graven images, because our church loves to worship idols, the Church of Rome. So we just cut that out of God's law, and we replace it with all sorts of other laws and all sorts of other commands of popes of old and councils of old. And we say, through obedience to our laws, the edicts, the catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, you will be saved. Do you think that's better or worse than what God is addressing in Galatians 5:4? Let's just say worse. Worse. Have they gotten closer to God or further from God than those whom the Lord was addressing in Galatians 5:4? Further. You can't be saved through trying to obey God's law. You certainly can't be saved through trying to obey Rome's law or any other man-made system's laws. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And it's grace alone that saves. But grace is never alone, is it? Because Ephesians 2:8 and 9 makes it clear, you have been saved by grace through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. Third pillar of the Reformation. Third sola of the Reformation. Faith alone, sola fide. Faith alone, Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What is the it in Romans 1:17? It is the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and also the Greek. That's 1:16. 1:17, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. How are you saved? How are you going to be righteous enough to go to heaven, sinner? How? Not through your works. They're all tainted with sin, right? Total depravity, it's real. It's not just a flower. It's real. So how will you be righteous enough to go to heaven? Through Christ's righteousness. The gospel, the good news, is that Christ takes our sin upon himself, pays the debt in full, pronounces tetelestai, it is finished, gives up his life, rises again on the third day, and imparts to us his righteousness, or rather imputes to us his righteousness. Theologically, it's a double imputation. Our sins upon Christ, he pays the debt, his righteousness upon us. Now when the Father looks upon us, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. The glory and uniqueness of the gospel is in Romans 1:17. And by the way, this is the verse historically credited with opening up Luther's eyes. Saving his soul, Romans 1:17. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. How is it that men and women dead in sin and trespass are made righteous? Through the good news of the gospel. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. If you will be declared just by God, not by a priest, right? Say these Hail Marys. By the way, that's heresy. So commit more heresy and you'll be justified. How's that work? It doesn't work. But the priest, when you go to see him, say these Hail Marys, our fathers, and your sins are absolved. No, the priest does not have that power, but Christ does. Christ does. The just shall live by faith. You will be declared just through faith in Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness imputed unto you. The gospel, in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's our boast. That's our boast. The righteousness of God in Christ upon us through faith. Galatians 3:11, but that no one is justified by the law on the side of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Again, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. If grace has come upon you, if you're under the sovereign grace of God, then you believe upon Christ. Your faith is solely and utterly in Christ. That's what faith alone means. It's not faith in Christ and your works. It's faith alone. Philippians 3:8 and 9 says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And what things is he talking about? All of his Judaism, all of his law-keeping, all of his Pharisaical law-keeping. I count it all as rubbish, junk, garbage, refuse. Yet indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, right? My works in the law, not having any of that, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Philippians 3:8-9. Faith alone, dear saints. It's the third pillar, the third truth of the Reformation. Luther, on Roman Catholicism's system of works righteousness, said this: every teacher of works righteousness is a troublemaker. Has it never occurred to you that the Pope, cardinals, bishops, monks, and that whole synagogue of Satan are troublemakers? The truth is, they are worse than false apostles. The false apostles taught that in addition to faith in Christ, the works of the law of God were necessary unto salvation. But the papists omit faith altogether and teach self-devised traditions and works that are not commanded of God, indeed are contrary to the word of God. And for these traditions, they demand preferred attention and obedience. They are troublemakers. We stand on Scripture alone, grace alone, and faith alone in Christ Jesus alone. No Antichrist Pope, no Antichrist Bishop, no Antichrist Priest, no Antichrist Church, no Antichrist Sacrament. And let me define Antichrist: against and in place of Christ. And all that is of Rome is against and in place of Christ, which is why it is anti-Christ. That term is virtually lost in modern evangelical, reformed, conservative circles. It's shameful to speak that term, it would seem. Our forefathers did not believe it was shameful. Every creed and confession of our true believing forefathers declared the Pope of Rome to be Antichrist, the Church of Rome to be Antichrist, the priests of Rome to be Antichrist, without apology. It's important to know who the enemies of Christ are. It's important to know who the enemies of Christ's gospel are. so that we might be able to minister to the people that they are damming up under Antichrist doctrines. Charles Spurgeon, one of our true forefathers in the faith, saw clearly and spoke clearly. He labored to light a Reformation fire, even as we must labor to light a Reformation fire today. Charles Spurgeon said this in his Treasury of David on Psalm 106, verse 20. He said this, "False gods, attempts to represent the true God, and indeed all material things which are worshipped, are so much filth upon the face of the earth, whether they be crosses, crucifixes, virgins, wafers, relics, or even the Pope himself. We are by far too mealy-mouthed about these infamous abominations. God abhors them, and so should we. To renounce the glory of spiritual worship for outward pomp and show is the height of folly and deserves to be treated as such." And yet today, you could go to virtually every church in Portland and ask them, if a Roman Catholic dies in his Roman Catholicism, would he go to heaven or hell? And they'd say, heaven. Or at best, I'm not sure. It'd be the really rare individual to say, well, of course they would perish in their sins. You could ask virtually every pastor in Portland, and they'd say, heaven. Or maybe we're not sure, we'll leave that to God. It'd be very rare for them to say, they will perish in their sins. That's a tragic reality, but it's true. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, also said this, "It is the bounden duty of every Christian to pray against Antichrist. And as to what Antichrist is, no sane man ought to raise a question." I love it. "Brother! If it not be the popery in the Church of Rome, there is nothing in the world that can be called by that name. If there were to be issued a hue and cry for Antichrist, we should certainly take up this church on suspicion. And it would certainly not be let loose again, for it so exactly answers the description." Do you not love Charles Spurgeon? Hear me, about 90% of the men quoting him should stop immediately, for they hate that. They hate that kind of clarity, that kind of dogmatism. They should cease at once. Why does Spurgeon speak with that kind of dogmatism? Because he loved Jesus Christ. And he loved lost sinners perishing under Antichrist doctrines. One more quote from Spurgeon. "Popery is contrary to Christ's gospel and is the Antichrist, and we ought to pray against it. It should be the daily prayer of every believer that Antichrist might be hurled like a millstone into the flood. And for Christ, because it wounds Christ, because it robs Christ of his glory, because it puts sacramental efficacy in place of his atonement, and it lifts a piece of bread into the place of the Savior, and a few drops of water into the place of the Holy Ghost, and puts mere fallible man like ourselves up as the vicar of Christ on earth. If we pray against it because it is against him, we shall love the persons though we hate their errors. We shall love their souls though we loathe and detest their dogmas. And so the breath of our prayers will be sweetened because we turn our faces toward Christ when we pray." Dear saints, Christ alone must be our passion, our dogma. We live and fight and die on this hill if necessary. Christ alone. Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Oh, how I love to preach that verse. I have literally preached it thousands of times to tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people at this point. It is the heart of the matter. There is one name under heaven, one name, the name of Jesus, by which we must be saved. Oh, let us preach that from the rooftops. Let us preach that in the break room at work. Let us preach that at our family gatherings. Let us preach that at the grocery. One name, one name. Christ will not have contenders. He will not have pretenders. And we cannot allow people to think that, well, for us, it's Christ, but we honor your Islam. Oh, for us, it's Christ, but we honor your wafer. You know, your Christ, that piece of bread. For us, it's Christ, but you know, we honor your brother of Lucifer. For us, it's Christ, but we honor your prophet or your archangel Michael, Jesus. No, we must delineate the true Christ from the false. Nor is there salvation in any other. We must delineate because there is no salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Christ alone, dear saints, is the mediator. Alone. One God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. The Pope is not your mediator. The priest is not your mediator. I am not your mediator. Your mother, your father are not your mediators. Christ alone is your mediator. You can't have some of Christ and some of a priest, some of Christ and some of mama. It must be all of Christ. He is your mediator, your faith, your trust, your hope, utterly and only in Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Leviticus 17:11. We're under the curse of death, and the wage of sin is death, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. Therefore, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. To pay the penalty of sin, death, blood must be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Hebrews 9:23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Dear saints of God, salvation is in Christ alone. He appeared once at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 10:10. By that will we have been sanctified. We have been, past tense. Past tense. It is finished. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. One sacrifice for sins forever. And he sat down. And Rome says, no, you can't sit down, Jesus. You come at our beck and call. You come back to be re-crucified in a non-bloody manner so we can eat your flesh and drink your blood for justification. Once again, all around the globe, every day, Rome pretends to pray Christ out of heaven and back to this earth to suffer, to be re-crucified in a non-bloody manner, quote unquote, says their catechism, that they might eat his flesh and drink his blood for justification of sin. But the Word of God says, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. His work is done, tetelestai. Therefore, he ascended and sat down from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. One offering has perfected them. This is the glory of Christ. And here we stand in Christ alone. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you don't have John 14:6 memorized, saints, Repent. You need this. This is basic gospel. You need this for your own soul, to have clarity yourself, and you need this to minister to others. I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You can do that. And then you can proclaim that. No one comes to the Father but by me. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. Him we preach. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working which works in me mightily. Final, solus Christus, Christ alone. Sola fide, sola de gloria, verse. Romans 5:1-2, it's all there. Therefore, having been justified by faith, therefore, having been, past tense, right? It's not what we're doing in sacramental doses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, it's what God has done in giving us the gift of faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith alone, that's Christ alone, verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Grace alone, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, which is our final pillar, our fifth principle. To God's glory alone. Sola gloria. To God be the glory. A song we often sing, written by Frances Jane Crosby. She was blind as an infant, a lifelong Methodist. She began composing hymns at 6 years of age, became a student at the New York Institute of the Blind at 15, joined the faculty of the Institute at 22, teaching rhetoric and history. Her hymn texts were staples for the music of the most prominent gospel songwriters of her day, and many of her hymns have survived to become part of the celebration of God's grace, to God's glory for all the church. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Some from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Give him the glory. Great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Great things he hath taught us. Great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son, but pure and higher and greater will be our wonder, our rapture, when Jesus we see. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. The most famous of the Westminster Shorter Catechism's questions taught to children and adults alike is the first. Question, what is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Sola de gloria. 2 Corinthians 10:17 says, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He who glories, if you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. All glory goes to the Lord. He is our singular boast. Romans 8:29, the golden chain of salvation, gives all the glory to God. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. All the glory goes to the Lord. Not to the church, not to the Pope, not to the priest, not to the sacrament, not to the pastor. All glory goes to the Lord. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:33-36. Consider again Ephesians 1:3-14. I'll just pluck out portions since we already covered it. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Soli de gloria. Not only do you have your grace detector going off in Ephesians 1, but your glory detector goes off too. The final words of Jude are found in verse 25. May they ever be the cry of our hearts. It says, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. In Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, the Lord Jesus taught us the soli de gloria prayer. It says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our prayer starts with, may you be glorified. May your name be lifted up and magnified. May it be revered and feared. Hallowed be your name. Our prayer starts with a focus and a desire for the glory of God to be bestowed upon him. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's our prayer. It begins with the glory of God. It ends with the glory of God. That's the prayer that Christ taught us, a soli de gloria prayer. It's the theme of our life. It's the theme of our eternity. It certainly is the theme of our prayers. Now, I think I've effectively sown Semper Reformanda throughout the entirety of our five solas, our five pillars. So I won't preach that in its entirety, but I do want to draw out again Stonewall Jackson's quote. He said this of warfare and soldiering, and in the context of Semper Reformanda, I want you to think in a soldierly way. Stonewall Jackson said, war means fighting. The business of the soldier is to fight. Armies are not called out to dig trenches, to throw up breastworks, to live in camps, but to find the enemy and strike him, to invade his country, and do him all possible damage in the shortest possible time. This will involve great destruction of life and property while it lasts, but such a war will of necessity be brief in continuance, and so would be an economy of life and property in the end. To move swiftly, strike vigorously, and secure all the fruits of victory is the secret of successful war. We are not in a peace time. We're to fight a good fight. We're to wage a good warfare. We are in a gospel battle for the glory of God. And our marching order is to go, therefore, and make disciples from He who has all authority in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Therefore, dear saints, through Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, march as to war with the banner of Christ going before in the spirit of Semper Reformanda. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this time and Your Word. We do thank You for the celebration of the Reformation, historically and presently ongoing, that we are all part of as Your gospel soldiers. Lord, we pray that we would see clearer and fight better, that we, Lord, would fight on our knees with unceasing prayer for Your glory alone. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.